Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and as promised, Tim Staples here with us, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
How's the Australians? We mentioned last hour that you had been speaking with people in Australia. How'd that go?
We actually messed up. I'm going to be talking with them right after this hour.
That's awesome.
I think what happened is they miscalculated the hours or something. Yeah,
a couple different ways now. So yeah. That's great. Well, okay. Hey,
which
hang
means
on, Australia.
I got to run right home after Australia to get to the debate tonight.
Oh, right. Right, because the debate starts
at
6.
At 6, so man, I'm going to be breaking laws to get home. I didn't really say that. Nah. I did not really say that.
Well, Nick says today we were having a radio meeting and he goes, how do you watch the debate? And we're like, literally anywhere. Like you can just anywhere. It's probably going to be on like street signs. It's going to be everywhere.
Yes, that's right.
So you can catch it on the radio on the way home. Will the little Staples watch the debate? Are
Absolutely.
There any of them?
Well, the larger ones, yes.
Yeah.
Definitely. They are. They're fired up, man.
Yeah. You know, it's fun. I'm glad they will because I can remember, I just have really happy memory as a kid watching like the conventions with my grandfather. And, you know, I don't know all that much about this. And,
oh, yeah.
But it's just, it's good. It gets you in the civic spirit.
I remember, I've mentioned this to you before. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, whenever Ronald Reagan would have his State of the Union address, especially his State of the Union address, the whole base was shut down. I mean, everybody was, you find a bar, you go to your, you know, room, you find a television. I mean, because he just really, the military was like 110% with that guy. Oh. And I think it's probably not as, but pretty darn close with President Trump too, very popular in the military. But it's going to be, I think, an interesting night.
Yeah, I'm anxious to see it. I can't imagine the nerves of doing it. I mean, I don't know. Maybe they've just done this so many times. But like, oh, there's going to be 100 million people watching. You know, if I sneeze, it's going to be, I'll be seeing about 100 million people. But
and you know, too, that you know they're being told a lot of times it ends up being, you know, Ronald Reagan's, there you go again.
Yeah, some little thing just like that.
And right. The rest of the debate doesn't even matter.
No, I know. And that's why I would be so nervous because he's like, what's going to be the little thing that's going to get me not elected this time, you know? But
I will not use the youth and inexperience of my, right? Remember with Mondale, it was like, Mondale should have just gone home. It was over.
Well, I've heard he knew. He says he knew at that moment. He says, I know I lost this debate. But Reagan one time, this is another problem. He lost a debate, I think, to Jimmy Carter. It might have been to Mondale because they crammed him. They just kept cramming information in his brain. And he said he got there and he's like, it was too much.
It was the first debate because that was like the second debate when he did the famous line.
So you got to walk a fine line of be prepared, but also don't be so prepared that you're not a human anymore. You're trying to remember.
He didn't do well in the first debate. And look, nobody even remembers that. All they remember is that line.
Right, right.
Anyway.
Yeah.
And by the way, the there you go again was with the Carter debates
that was
four years before.
Right.
So, you know, I just pray that the thing is substantive and doesn't become.
Yeah,
just
good luck, Staples.
I mean,
come on, it's an American election.
But I can still pray.
But there will be some substantive. No, there will be some. I mean, there will be some. I'm sure there. Yeah, but even that, then that's not what's reported on. If they both gave a brilliant substantive answer or something, it would be a sarcastic remark or something that would get all the news. Well, I'm possibly too cynical. I possibly will need to confess that now. But let's go to the phones. 888-318-7884, the number. Jerry. Oh, by the way, if you're around the world and you're listening, you're like, what are they talking about? It's the first presidential debate. Yes. Which is a big deal here in America. Jerry in San Antonio, Texas, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are first up this hour with Tim Staples. Jerry, go ahead with your question.
Hi, how y'all doing today?
Doing great, Jerry.
Really good. Thank you for calling from the car. Or are you in a spaceship or in a tin can? Are you?
No, not quite in a spaceship. You'd be surprised how fast you could go, though, in Texas.
Okay.
All right, brother. What's
simple
on?
Simple question.
Yes.
What I got is this. I am looking to find some resource to help me in developing and strengthening my prayer life.
Okay.
Now, I'm not a huge reader. I wouldn't like, you know, don't recommend the 5-volume set or something. But, you know, yeah. I'm just looking for something that would, you know, give me some ideas and thoughts on a better way to do this.
Okay. We've probably got some 4-volume sets we could recommend to you, right, Tim?
Yes. Okay, well, there goes all my recommendations. But, you know, I really think, Jerry, when you're talking about building a prayer life, the word building is crucial. Because just think about it, Jerry, on a practical level, how do you build a house? Well, you could allow yourself to look at this massive thing and, wow, look at all we have to do in order to build this massive house, and you can end up just being paralyzed and not getting started, or you can start building one brick at a time. You can get the materials and so forth. Lay out a plan. And so really, Jerry, the most important thing about prayer is doing it. You got to start. Now, there are lots of different techniques when it comes to prayer. I mean, you know, I recommend some of the ancient meditative practices, simply meditating on a word, right? Taking one word from Scripture, meditating on it. My wife and I used to take an hour a week at our old parish we were at, at Adoration, and I used to take Scripture with me. And number one, I would just sit in the presence of Jesus. That's the most important part, right? That you talk about brick number one, get in the presence of Jesus. And then I would take Scripture. And sometimes it would be just a word in a text that would jump out and would I start to meditate on that. Sometimes I would take a good book. I can remember when Pope Benedict XVI came out with the first volume of his 3-volume set, Jesus of Nazareth. I took that book, and my goodness, that was meditation for me for months. I read every word of it on my knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But it was just, it's a beautiful book, and it took me deeper into the mysteries and the nature of our Lord and Savior. And so there's so many different things that we can do. Meditation, different, you know, praying the rosary. Oh my goodness. You know, this here we have an 800-year-old tradition in the church that has been a saint-making machine for 800 years. You know, praying the rosary. You know, some folks that too can look, oh my gosh, that's just too much, dude. That's too many prayers and stuff. But if you get a good booklet that has the mysteries that you meditate on while you pray the rosary, it becomes a very meditative prayer. And as you get into the rhythm of the rosary and such, I find it to be so helpful for me. If my mind is wandering and I can't focus, the rosary is the thing that helps me focus more than any other prayer. Even like when I'm out for a walk, I'll take out my rosary and start praying it. If my mind is wandering, I start focusing on the mysteries of the faith in the rosary, and it helps really zero me in. So, Jerry, there's any number of techniques that can help, but most important, prayer is communication with God. And if you're gonna build a prayer, you gotta start, right? If you're gonna try to build a relationship with a girl, let's say, all those years ago before you were married, before I was married, you know what you got to do? You got to initiate the conversation. You can sit from
that
afar.
That usually finished the relationship too for me, though.
That's right. But you got to start.
Yeah, all right.
That's right. And one thing that's good about God, he's not going to reject you.
Yeah, right.
So, Si, you have nothing to fear here. But you do have to start the conversation. And really, that's what it's all about. And I'll tell you something else, Jerry, that you have to do is make a time. I'm struggling with that right now. I keep going to confession. My confessor must be getting sick of me saying the same thing every week because I've been, you know, work and 7 kids and stuff. my time for prayer. I blow it because I got time set aside and everything else gets in the way. You got to make a time. Do you agree, Si? I mean, you got to make a time.
Yes.
Set it aside and sit with the Lord and begin that conversation. I think that's the most important thing. What do you say, Si?
Benedict Gröschel, that's the only other thing I would add to that. He wrote a bunch of books on prayer that are quite straightforward and direct. I don't know if you know Father Gröschel, Jerry.
Father Benedict Gröschel.
Gröschel, is that the proper?
That's how you pronounce it.
I always do that wrong.
I recommend the book Still Small Voice, which is beautiful. It's kind of spiritual direction, but also prayer. Wonderful book.
Okay, Jerry?
No. That sounds great. Like you said, getting the time and then just, you know, pounding yourself in the head to do it, you know, so.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Jerry. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back with Open Forum, Tim Staples.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Protestants argue the Bible disproves Mary's bodily assumption because Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 23 that all will rise at Christ's second coming. But is this true? I don't think so. Sometimes there are exceptions to general norms in the Bible. For example, Hebrews 9:27 states, "It is appointed for men to die once." Can you think of anyone in the Bible that might be an exception to dying once? You guessed it, the folks that rose from the dead when Jesus died on the cross in Matthew 27, and Lazarus. They would all have to die again. So it's at least possible that Mary could be an exception to the general norm that no one is bodily raised before the second coming of Christ. This passage from St. Paul doesn't disprove Mary's bodily assumption. But is she an exception? Well, that's a question we'll have to save for another time. I'm Carlo Broussard with The Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
I've seen the power of prayer many times in my life. I believe you will too if you commit to spending time with God every single day. Prayer changes things. Prayer moves God's heart. This doesn't mean that we can control or manipulate Him, but as His children, He wants us to express our wants, our needs, our desires, and our trials and our joys. He already knows them all, so enunciating them helps us to see when and how God answers our prayers in powerful ways.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Oklahoma, next, where the wind comes sweeping down the plains. Listening on Annunciation Radio is Molly. Molly, you've got a question for Tim Staples?
Yes. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I was wondering, the marriage ring is a sacramental.
Yes.
When the spouse dies, does it remain a sacramental?
Wow, that is a great question. I have never been asked that before, Molly, and I have not read anything specifically on that. So I'll have to just give you my gut on this. Because it's a sacramental, when an object is blessed, it remains blessed until, you know, something happens to where, you know, if it gets desecrated or something like that. Now, as far as the marriage that it symbolizes being dissolved, that's a great question. You know, my gut would be no, the blessing would remain on the object because it still is a symbol of the marriage that you had. So, I mean, it's not, obviously, that's not a desecration because a desecration... No. Would eliminate a blessing. Yeah, that's why you have to re-bless an altar, for example, famously in New York when the homosexuals did horrible things. In the cathedral there in New York, Cardinal.
Or if someone's killed in a church, you got to reconsecrate the whole church.
Exactly. But that, Molly, I would bet the house anyway that no, that would it would still be blessed.
What do you think, Molly?
Okay, so if somebody used that. Say, for instance, like I've seen it happen where the father died, and when his son got married, the widow gave that ring to the son. Would that have to be re-blessed that way?
Absolutely. You would want to bless it for the purpose now that it's being employed. Yeah, so certainly that would now be blessed for that new marriage, definitely.
Thanks, Molly. Man, after a lot of years of doing this, I've every now and then you still get a new question.
It's, it's rare. Because I have been at them, but that was a great question. Yeah.
Sam, in listening on the Catholic Answers app in Illinois, you are next. Sam, your question for Tim.
Hi, can you guys hear me?
Hi, Sam. Yes.
Hey, I just had a question about brown scapular. I've just recently become a Catholic. I was confirmed back in August, and I've seen these Facebook ads about brown scapular. I'm just not familiar with it. Do you have any information on it?
Sure, Sam. It is a powerful private devotion, and it was given to the church through St. Simon Stock. It's a Carmelite devotion, and it is there are so many miracles attached to attributed, I should say, to the brown scapular. It's extraordinary down through the centuries. But basically what it is, Sam, is you and I as laypersons are empowered by this great gift of the scapular to participate in the prayers and good works of Carmelites all around the world. Because the scapular, remember, it comes from the brown scapular. If you've ever seen a Carmelite habit, they have a massive scapular that, you know, they have a little hole that, you know, they put over their heads, and the scapular goes all the way down their front and all the way down their back. So it's a long and thick scapular that covers, you know, basically their whole body. And now you and I can't wear the scapular of the religious Carmelites. However, we can participate in our small way, and that's what the scapular is. It's a small, it's our small participation in all of the prayers and such of the Carmelites all around the world. And so there are all sorts of, you know, promises attached to this brown scapular. And of course, some people take them in a mechanistic way. Like if you die wearing a brown scapular, you will not go to hell, right? Promises like that, which are powerful and true, but of course they have to be understood in the context of the analogy of the faith. It's not to be understood in a mechanistic sort of way or a superstitious way, because I always, you know, Si, I always like to use the analogy of our Lord's words in Mark 11. Hear me, Sam. In Mark 11, 24, remember Jesus says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Oh my goodness, I almost want to preach that one like a TV preacher.
Yeah, I know. That's the prosperity gospel
you just
almost.
Claim that cash and God's going to give it to you, right? Well, no. Of course, that verse can be taken out of context, but of course we need to understand it has to be taken in the context of, for example, 1 John 5:14 that says, "Whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us." And we know if he hears us, we have the petitions we have asked of him. Ah, so it has to be according to his will. And then we go to verses like Psalm 66:18. "If I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me." Oh, bummer. You mean I can't regard iniquity in my heart, right? And then you go to 1 John 3:22. "We have whatever we ask if we do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Oh, bummer. I got to do, right? So the point is, Sam, they're powerful promises. They are true, but of course, they have to be taken in the greater context of the devotion itself, which includes a real participation in what the Carmelites represent, our Catholic faith, you know, cooperating with God's grace and such. So as long as we approach it in that balanced way, man, I recommend miraculous metal, brown scapular. Man, I want everything I can get my hands on because I need grace, Sam. I don't know about you, but I need grace. And these are great, great instruments whereby God communicates his life and love to us.
Thanks, Sam. Appreciate that. Hope that was helpful to you. We go now to Sydney, Australia, where Mina is watching on YouTube. I don't know how you called us from Sydney, Australia. Our whole apostolate working together can't make a phone call to Australia. We cannot figure out how to connect Tim Staples to Australia. But I'm glad you're here, Mina. Are you there with us in Sydney?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. So I have a question that I've struggled with for a little bit, and I've not really got a sufficient answer to fully understand it. My question is in regard to the Eucharist and forgiveness. So obviously in Matthew 26, when at the Last Supper, when the Lord broke the bread and took the cup and he said, this is given to you and poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin.
Right.
But from my understanding, when we're in a state of sin and we're not like fully in a state of grace after the sacrament of confession,
yes,
it's sinful to approach the sacrament.
Yes.
So I'm just a bit confused about if we're not in a state of grace and we're in a state of sin,
yes,
shouldn't approaching the sacrament be that cleansing medium?
Right. Great. Great question, Mina. And here is the key. God gives us seven sacraments for a reason. The sacraments, you can look at them as kind of, they are mirrors of our lives. Baptism, right? Little baby. All you're doing is sitting there pooping your diaper, and the priest pours water in your forehead. I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are incorporated into Christ. Original sins taken away. You now have access to all the other sacraments in accordance with your calling in life, and you did absolutely nothing to merit it. And the sacraments of initiation, then we can talk about confirmation that increases and perfects those graces of baptism to empower us to live. The Eucharist, of course, is the source and summit of our faith because that's our daily bread. That's our epiousion in Matthew's gospel in the Our Father, right? Give us this day our daily bread. I always like to point out there that Greek word is awesome because it means super substantial, right? Super, and in fact, in the Latin, it is super consubstantial or super substantialis or something like that. I can't remember now in the Vulgate, but I know it in the Greek, epiousion. Super substantial bread to empower us daily to live. And we could go through all the sacraments, but very importantly, confession is, and this is to get at your question, all of the different sacraments we have are given to us by God to empower us to live every aspect of our life in and through the power of God's grace. Now, God can reach us in extraordinary ways through, baptism of desire. He can get grace to us in extraordinary ways, all different sorts of ways. But the ordinary way is to do it the way God says, right? Baptism incorporates you into Christ, right? Confirmation increases and perfects those graces. The Eucharist ordinarily is to strengthen the life of the Christian who is already initiated. You're already baptized. And if you're not, you can't receive the Eucharist, ordinarily speaking. Why? Because in order to receive communion, which, by the way, Mina, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, St. Paul says, "Know ye not that the cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation, a koinonias, the Greek word there, a communion in the body of the Lord?" So if you're not actually in communion with the Lord, you can't receive the communion, which is both a symbol and a cause of the increase in our union or communion with Jesus Christ. So we have another sacrament for that. If you're separated from God's grace via a mortal sin, and we need to emphasize that, mortal sin, not venial sin, mortal sin. You go to confession to be restored to communion so that you can receive communion. Now, that's ordinarily speaking, Mina, and that's extremely important for us to understand. However, There are extraordinary situations, Mina, where you can receive the Eucharist. And on the objective level, Jesus can use any of the sacraments to forgive us of any sin. Jesus can do that. And in extraordinary circumstances, emergency situations, for example. I mean, think of baptism, right? If you're going to be baptized, it must be by deacon, priest, or bishop. However, in case of emergency, anybody who uses proper form, matter, and intention can baptize you in an emergency situation. Similarly, with regard to the Eucharist, you have no priest available for an extended period of time, and you can, in extraordinary circumstances, receive the Eucharist by making an act of perfect contrition and saying, yes, when the priest gets to my area a year from now, I will go to confession. So there are extraordinary times, but we have to understand the ordinary teaching.
Right back with more Open Forum.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
To many people, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I'll give you the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live. Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Holding grudges harms us more than anyone else.
We must learn to let them go.
This will be our topic of discussion tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I have to say this. I'm legally required to say this. Tim, we're halfway through your hour.
No so way.
See, because he's going to be shocked
that
when we get to the top
be.
Of the hour. Let's go to Ronan, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Ronan, are you there with us?
Yeah.
Oh, hi, Ronan. How old are you?
5.
You are 5. And what state do you live in, Ronan?
Nebraska.
You live in Nebraska. That is right. That's where Spirit Catholic Radio is. We're super happy you called, Ronan. What is your question for Mr. Staples?
Was Adam and Eve Jewish?
Great question, Ronan. The answer is no, because Israel didn't exist yet, right? So they were not Jewish. They were the first man and woman, and therefore they are the parents of all of us, no matter what religion you are. I like the way St. Paul puts it in Acts chapter 17, verse 28 and 29, where he says, we are all the offspring of God. And why is that? Because we're all the children of Adam and Eve, so therefore we are all. There's this sense in which we're all brothers and sisters, no matter what, if you're a Muslim, a Catholic, or whatever, We are all brothers and sisters. We are, because we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. So Israel would come much later. Now, of course, Ronan, through baptism and incorporation into Jesus Christ, we become sons of God in a way that the rest of the world cannot even fathom apart from grace, because we enter into the very life of God, the sonship of Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God the Father. And so, wow, that's why, Ronan, we have to tell everybody about Jesus so that they can become sons of God in that new and immeasurably more profound way. So, Ronan, I gave you more than you asked for, but the bottom line is, Ronan, Adam and Eve were not Jewish. They were fully human and parents of us all. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, brother.
Okay, thank you for that call.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Ronan. I hope you will call again. Thanks for calling from Nebraska.
Thank you.
Okay, bye. Oh, what? Ronan didn't just dial the phone by himself? There's other people there helping him? Oh, all right. Tim Staples is our guest. It is Open Forum. Up next in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers app is Matthew. Before I let you ask your question, Matthew, I have to ask you, have you seen a lot of helicopters today?
I actually haven't.
Oh, all right. I thought maybe because the presidential debate was there, there'd be lots of helicopters flying around. But it is in your city,
there's
right?
A lot of stuff going on downtown, but yeah, it is.
All right. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
So it's kind of complicated about like purgatory. So,
okay.
Last hour, Jimmy Akin was talking about how it's kind of impossible to avoid all venial sin. And if that's true, then how is it really possible for anyone to avoid going to purgatory?
Great question. Well, it is possible to be completely purified of all sins, both mortal and venial. Now, we're not the judge of when that happens, but I mean, theoretically, you know, we can say as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, St. Paul exhorts us to purify yourselves, or let us purify ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he doesn't command something that's impossible, because that's the Holy Spirit commanding. And Jesus as well in Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus doesn't command something that's not possible. Yes, it is possible. But very importantly, we're not the judge of whether we have arrived yet. I mean, you can leave confession after making a great confession and you are so sorry for your sins that everything's forgiven, and you have no attachment to sin, or you can make a communion at Mass similarly where you are so perfectly in love with Jesus and transformed that for that time you are perfectly transformed. If you got killed right then, you'd go straight to heaven. But we're not the judge of that. That's why St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, he says to the Corinthians, brethren, it's a very small matter for me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. I do not even judge myself, he says. I have nothing on my conscience, but I am not thereby acquitted. The one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the hearts be made manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God. So Jimmy obviously is correct that we cannot avoid venial sins. As 1 John 1:8 says, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Because we will inevitably, because of original sin, commit venial sins. But that doesn't mean you can't be cleansed. As I said, just leave the judging to God. And this is what, you know, people say, well, I did a plenary judgment. Does that mean I arrived, right?
Yeah.
No. A plenary indulgence, first of all, we can never know with metaphysical certainty, apart from a private revelation, but we can never know with metaphysical certainty that we have actually attained a plenary indulgence. We can have moral certainty that we've at least attained a partial indulgence if we're, you know, in a state of grace and we do everything we're supposed to do. But the church encourages, and we can do a plenary indulgence every day, one a day, that's the max, right, from the church. But it's really the church exhorting us to Acts chapter 26, verse 20, where St. Paul says, repent and do works meet for repentance. That's what we do. We love God. We love neighbor. And of course, with a mind too, we want to be perfect. We want to be with Jesus. But we leave all the judging to God. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, it makes sense. But I also have a bit of a follow-up question as well.
Fire away, brother.
So I read that technically death is a temporal consequence from Adam and Eve's sin, from original sin. And if death is a temporal consequence and a plenary indulgence remits all temporal consequence, how does that exactly work?
Why don't you live forever once you get a plenary indulgence?
Okay, because what we're talking about with an indulgence is the removal of temporal punishment due for sin. In fact, indulgences, technically speaking, are not even for venial sins. That's not the wording. The wording is punishment due for sins. Okay, now, being in a wayward state, my friend, and remember, this is why we can die, really has nothing to do with sin, that is personal sin even on you, because Jesus was in a wayward state. Jesus died, right? But he chose to take upon himself our wayward state. Why? So he gave up his glory, right? Remember, he said in John 10:18, think not you take my life, I give it freely of my own free will. He gave up his glory and all of the prerogatives that were his by right, including to be glorified. There was nothing keeping Jesus from being glorified other than his love for us, choosing to take upon himself the wayward state. So remember, doing plenary indulgences, purifying ourselves this side of the veil cannot take away our wayward state, because that, my friends, is permanent. The only thing that will take away that wayward state, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the scripture says, the last enemy that must be destroyed is death itself. And this is why all of us must die, right? Except for those who are alive and well when Jesus comes again. The ordinary course is we must die, because that's the most sacred time in our lives, right? This is why we pray every day when we pray a rosary. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, because that is such a holy moment where that last enemy will be overcome and we will be saved. But we have to overcome that last enemy. We must die, ordinarily speaking.
Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate that. Tim Staples, our guest, open forum today, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. However, there are lots of folks already on the line, so it may be difficult to get in. Before we go to this last break, Tim, yes. I wanted to ask you about Jesus Lives, your new CD.
Yes, I'm excited about it. It is two talks where I cover the gamut. It is a lot of information. I recommend you guys get a hold of it. I designed it for skeptics, for those who say, what's the big deal about this resurrection? I ain't buying it.
Oh.
Well, what I do is I approach it from the perspective of the Catechism of Catholic Church, paragraph 643, which says the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be understood as anything other than an historical fact. So I approach it from a historical perspective, proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ really did live, really did die, was resurrected from the dead, and is alive and well in all the tabernacles all around the world today. And I am unabashed in my proclamation to say anyone who will honestly examine the facts, you better be careful, you're going to end up Christian.
All right. Jesus Lives, available now at shop.catholic.com. You can get free shipping if you order it as a CD right now. And of course, it's always free shipping if you do a digital download. Yes. Shop.catholic.com. The set is called Jesus Lives by Tim Staples.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, as we do open forum. People get to ask any question they want, and then Tim has to try to answer it. And he tries very best to give him a Catholic answer because he's the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. New book coming out springtime, right? Behold the Lamb?
We're hoping.
Or is it the Behold the Lamb of God? Which is
Behold the Lamb of God.
Behold the Lamb of God. All right. Guess who that's about? Can you guess, Nick? Behold the Lamb of God. Who do you think it's about? All right, Nick. All right. You got to make it difficult, Nick. Edward in Florida watching on YouTube Live. You are next, Edward. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
My question is in regards to my friend who they claim to be a Catholic, but from what I see from their perspective and their beliefs, I think they sound more Lutheran than Catholic.
Okay.
They say they only see the Eucharist as a symbol, not the actual presence of Christ.
Yes.
So is rejecting this Eucharist as only a symbol, is that anti-Catholic?
Well, it's certainly an error. You know, I don't like to call things anti-Catholic unless, you know, somebody's actually coming after the church. A lot of times, I think, and I know with having been a Protestant myself, I thought Catholicism was just stupid. You know, even though people would have thought, oh, man, that guy's anti-Catholic, it was really rude. You know, I'll tell you, Edward, I just generally speaking don't like that kind of language. Especially with our separated brothers, because so often it's really not anti-Catholicism. It's, I believed that you guys were being deceived by the church and led away from Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and so it wasn't really anti-Catholicism. It was like, see, mine was rooted in things like this, and this might be the case with your friend. All right, if you say that John 6:53 is literal, and by the way, Edward, this is a great way to begin the conversation because Jesus really could not make it any more plain. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, right? Jesus made it so plain, Edward, in John chapter 6. If you read the whole chapter, he says it. And when in verse 60, what is it? In John 6, 52. How can this man say he's giving us his flesh to eat, right? This is the multitudes. They're saying, did this guy just say the life that he is going to give for the world is his flesh? Did he just say that? That's in verse 51. In 52, how can this man say he's giving us his flesh to eat? Is he nuts? And remember this, Edward, they were murmuring among themselves. But remember, Jesus had big ears, right? Because not only could he hear them actually, he could see their souls. He knows exactly what's going on in their hearts and in their minds. And so Jesus looks right in the eye. Those that were saying, how could this guy say he's given us his flesh to eat? And he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You can't get any more plain than that. For my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. And he goes on and he repeats it over and over and over again. Right? But I know, Edward, in my mind, I said, well, if that's true, that's cannibalism. That can't be. It can't be true because if we're eating his actual flesh and blood. That's cannibalism, right? And so, Edward, you got to be prepared to answer questions like that, right? Now, is it cannibalism? No, because we don't consume Jesus in a cannibalistic form, right? Think about it. Cannibalism, if you know, the cannibal eats another human, he kills that other human and eats him. Do we kill Jesus? No. Jesus is not even affected in the slightest when we receive him in the Eucharist. The only change that happens is in us, right? So we don't kill him. Number two, the cannibal eats part of the person, right? Do we eat part of Jesus? No, we eat the entire Jesus, everything, body, blood, soul, divinity, the whole Jesus. So, and we could go down the list of reasons, but we're talking about something as different as an orange is from an orangutan when we're talking about cannibalism versus the Eucharist. So you can dispel that and then get back to, you know what? I understand, though, that, you know, I understand the cannibalism argument, even though it, you know, now it's not true, right? Because this is a difficult saying.
Sure.
That's the whole point of John chapter 6. Is the people reject it because it's a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I mean, even the disciples struggled with it. But the point is, Jesus never backed off. And then, Edward, what you want to do is show him how St. Paul, 20-plus years later, and he's still teaching the same thing, because in 1 Corinthians 10:15, Paul says, "Know ye not, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a partaking of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a partaking of, a koinonias, as we said earlier, a communion, a partaking of the body of the Lord?" And in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29, he says, "If anyone eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Why? Because he does not discern the body of the Lord. What you have here is language that is unmistakably literal. Because he says, look, if you eat or drink unworthily, if you get down to verse 29, you eat and drink damnation to yourself because you don't discern the body of the Lord. But think about this in verse 27 there. If you eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, you are guilty of blood. You're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know what that language is, my friend? That's the language of homicide. That's not the language of symbol. And I like to use the example of, if I put a bullet through Cy Kellett.
Oh, no. He's always trying to. All right, go ahead.
Can you put one up on the board there?
He's trying to get a point.
Okay. If I put a bullet through Cy Kellett, I am guilty of blood. Yeah. But if I put a bullet through a picture of Cy Kellett, a symbol of Cy Kellett, I'm not guilty of blood. Do you follow me on that? See, the language being used here, in fact, that language of guilty of blood, you can go back to the Old Testament as well as New Testament. That is the language of homicide. So, my friend Edward, what I'm saying, and this is just a thumbnail sketch, my friend, I recommend you get a hold of Living Bread, which is a CD set, MP3 download I did here at Catholic Answers on the Eucharist. It's four talks. It's over 4 hours of teaching on this, where I take it apart every which way but loose. I recommend it highly. Those of you listening, get a hold of this thing, because, man, I take it apart, as I say. But the bottom line is this. The evidence is overwhelming, but we have to remember, this requires supernatural grace for someone to believe. And so this is not just a matter of, if you give them the right verses of scripture, they're going to see it. We really have to pray for folks and pray that God will open their eyes. You know what? I always think, we got to go to other callers. But Edward, I always think of Cleopas and the unnamed disciple on the road to Emmaus. You know, when we're talking about the mysteries of the faith, remember, they're walking, they're down because Jesus has been crucified. They don't know. And Jesus appears right next to them, walking with them. And don't you love it? It's kind of like, hey, what's going on?
Where'd he come from?
Why so down in the mouth, right?
Oh, yeah.
Right? And they're saying, haven't you heard of what has happened here? All the things that have transpired about you? And Jesus says, what things? Don't you love it? And then Jesus gives them a personal Bible study concerning, you love this? All things that related to him from the Old Testament. Would you have liked to have been there for that Bible study?
Yeah.
But guess what? They still couldn't see it until Jesus broke bread. It was in the breaking of the bread. That's a Eucharistic inference there, that their eyes were open. Jesus disappeared, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And the reason why I bring this up, Edward, is we have to remember we have to be people of prayer. We have to pray. And at all times, Edward, when we're talking to people about the faith, we need to have a mind to the Holy Spirit saying, God, please open this person's eyes, help them to see, and then give them reasoned argumentation that the Holy Spirit can work with.
Thanks very much. I'm going to just move really quick, Edward, because I want to try to get as many in as I can. Anonymous, you've been waiting a long time. Are you there with us, Anonymous?
Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
You're very well. Go ahead with your question as quick as you can, because we're coming up near the end.
Yes. Sorry. Thank you.
That's okay.
I'm interested in the Divine Office, the official prayer of the church.
Yes.
And I understand that there are separate forms of it, like ordinary form and extraordinary form.
Correct.
And the types of breviaries, and there's ones in different languages. And I was wondering which one I should do and what the difference of them are.
Right. Boy, that's a great question for Father Hugh if he was here, huh? But
yeah,
there are. I personally, brother, I have to tell you, I believe as not everybody will agree with me on this, but I believe one of the most beautiful things, and there are many, about the reform of the liturgy, Vatican Council II and after, because I am one who believes it is a gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. And in so many ways, my friend, but one of the ways is in the readings, in the Mass, as well as in the Divine Liturgy, or the Liturgy of the Hours. Phenomenal. It's so rich. The connections they make. If you look at the Mass, the new Mass, and of course the addition of, there's an extra reading as well. But the connections, the richness of the readings, I think are phenomenal in the ordinary form, or I should say in the reform, the Missal of St. Paul VI and the reform in general of the Liturgy of the Hours as well. So there was a tremendous amount of work done in that, so I recommend it highly. But there are those, and not a few, who would say, oh, no, man, I like the old form. And you know what? You can have your preferences in the church. They are essentially equal, but we can have our preferences. So I recommend check them out.
Thanks, Anonymous. Thank you so much for the long wait. I'm not going to go to Justin in Lake Forest, California. So Justin, I apologize for that, because we really only have a few seconds left. But I want to ask you his question real quick. What is an independent Catholic Church, and are they in communion with Rome?
No, they are not. And there's no such thing as an independent Catholic Church, right? Because in order to, and by the way, if anybody has a question about a particular Catholic Church, like I saw this old Catholic Church, this independent Catholic Church, this Anglo Catholic Church. We get these questions all the time, and none of those are in full communion with the Catholic Church, but you can always call the chancery office, the local diocesan office. And all you got to do is ask, is this church in full communion with the Catholic Church? And they will say yes or no. It really is that simple. And they love to help you out.
Oh, yes.
They love, and
they usually know exactly who these folks are, and they know exactly what's going on. They, you know, they're dealing with the local situation, and they'd be happy to tell you what the story is.
Absolutely. Cy Kellett, I cannot believe we're out of time.
I tried to warn you a half hour ago. My new thing is I'm going to prepare you for the fact that the end is near.
Well, folks from Australia, I'm going to be with you in about 5 minutes.
That's magical. All right, Tim Staples, thanks very much. Really appreciate
it. God bless you.
Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here, the author of Behold Your Mother.
The debate tonight.
Oh, yes, right. A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And tomorrow, I don't want to say this with Tim here, but I think it might be a better show than we do. No, it's going to be a very, very good show, though. Bishop Joseph Strickland from Tyler, Texas.
It'll be better.
Everyone's talking about him. And it's the return of our good friend, hasn't been here for a long time, Rose Sweet will be back. So, I mean, come on, Rose Sweet and then Bishop Joseph Strickland, that's a pretty good Wednesday show. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.